let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 148. Even though we rushed over these three verses that we're going to look at again now, I felt directed of the Lord to come back to them, and that is in verses 11 down to verse 14. And I want to speak with you on God's excellent name. We live in a day where people, right and left, use the name of God for everything imaginable, even in cursing. And taking the Lord's name in vain is not just simply using it in a curse or a swear word. There are some that have in their minds a reverence for God, and yet the way they describe him is anything but reverent. They don't give him the glory. And so I find these scriptures vital, since this is the church's hymn book that we're going through, studying this inspired word, to consider just how excellent is God's name and how that directs everything about us, even as we come together for worship. Who is this God that we come to worship? And I'll tell you, unless he has prepared our hearts and taught us of himself through his word, worship doesn't begin when we walk through these doors. Worship is in the heart. Our Lord told the Samaritan woman that God seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And when it says he seeks them, everybody that God seeks, he finds. It's not that he's just out there looking and hopefully finds somebody. But he seeks out those in whom he puts his spirit. And they do seek him and worship him in spirit and truth. And so I pray that this particular portion of scripture does just that, that the Lord direct his word to the hearts of his children, and that through it we glorify his name. Now, you've heard me say before, and I continue to reflect on it, that people are responsible in the world, accountable, not only for what they hear, but what they could hear. I think about people that drive by on this road right here and read the scriptures on our sign. We never know how the Lord is going to bring that scripture home to any one heart. I do know that those hearts to whom God has purposed it, he does indeed bring that home to their hearts. But think how many drive by without even giving it any consideration. This is God's word. It's amazing to me, even when people ask, well, where do you meet as a church? And I describe the corner of McAdoo and Baird Road right next to the Bradford Nursing Home. And they're all like, oh, yeah, there's a little building there, like a house. Yeah. But no one even mentions the word. And yet, that's what's predominant out there by the street. But I'll tell you, we would all be blind to the word unless God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. But I mentioned that all men are accountable. That's why if you go up to verse 7 where this whole sentence begins, in verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. And it mentions here his creation, ye dragons and all deeps. You say, well, how do animals praise the Lord? In exercising without rebellion. See, they're part of the curse, and yet there's no sin in them. So every time, even when it mentions the dragons, that could be the whales in the deep. And I've seen little YouTube presentations of the sounds that whales make when they communicate with one another, that takes special devices to hear, or other dolphins or fish or birds, whatever it is, these creatures are exercising what God has given them to do without restraint. There's no rebellion. There's no anger. There's no thought of doing other than what God has put them there to do. There's no complaint. Never heard a fish complain about being a fish. But I'll tell you, man can complain. Man, who is the fallen creature, has everything to say against God, even in the slightest complaints, such as our nature. But here it says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. In other words, going and doing exactly what he directs. We see that in creation. There's not a snowflake that falls, but what it falls exactly where God has directed. But you take man and his will and his rebellion, as God is directing this way, what's man doing? Pulling the other way. Such is our nature. But nonetheless, we're not any less accountable for those actions. God is going to do his will in and through even the worst of rebels to accomplish his purpose and glory. Jonah found that out when he sought to go the other way, when God said, go to Nineveh. And in all of that wandering that he did, yet he ended up exactly in Nineveh at the time that God purposed, exactly when he said, not 1 second too soon or too late. And declared that word of God exactly as God purposed, even though in his attitude he was angry. In all of that, God accomplished his purpose. Mountains, verse 9, and all hills, fruitful trees, and all cedars. Beasts, all cattle, creeping things, and flying fowl. Kings of the earth. And all people, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Here it is. Let them praise praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. So stop and consider, what is it that his name alone is excellent above even his creation and all the things that he has established? How is his name alone excellent? And notice, his glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, all those sinners that he has sanctified, set apart in Christ. And as Christ came and paid their debt, justified their Calvary, he also exalted the horn of his saints, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, the people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this time to come aside. I pray that you would quiet our hearts and minds and cause us to truly reflect upon who it is that we are worshiping and why it is that we're here. We're here because we're needy sinners, but we're also here because you so purposed and directed that we be here and gave us the desire to get up and come out to this place of worship and gather together. And I thank you that we have this quiet, comfortable place to come aside from all the hustle and bustle of the world and to truly, in the quiet of the moment, consider, contemplate your greatness. Not only in your own person, but that of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is to be exalted. So I ask that you be present with us and bless us for your honor and glory's sake. And I give you the thanks and praise in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So here we see in verses 11 and 12, and part of verse 13, that all creatures are to praise God because of his excellent name. It's because of who he is. I've had people say to me, well, I believe God like you declare him, that is sovereign and holy and just, and accomplishing his will as he will, where he will, when he will. In their rebellion, they say, I don't find any reason to worship such a God. And my answer is, if I believe God to be as you say, that he's up there, that he's created all things, but he's not messing with man's will. It's like one preacher said, God is sovereign in all things, and he is sovereignly determined not to interfere with man's will. That's how he defined God's sovereignty. But I'll tell you, if that's such a case, then I wouldn't even pray to such a God. There's no reason even to address such a God. Especially if the thought is, he's already set everything in motion, now it's up to you to do whatever. Such a God is not praiseworthy. But here in Scripture is a God who is so praiseworthy that all creatures in this hymn are called upon to praise him because of who he is, because of his excellent name. And when I read that list there from verse 7 down to verse 12, can you see anything that is excluded? Whether it's in creation, or it's in his providence, or if it's in his judgments, when it speaks there of fire and hail, snow, and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, all of these things are ways of God exercising his will and judgment in the world. Kings of the earth, just because there are dictators and kings that take the glory to themselves and exercise their will as they will, yet they're nonetheless accountable to this God who raised them up. Many people have an idea today that the world's divided between different powers. You've got God over here wishing and wanting, and then over here you've got Satan who's opposing what God does. And then over here in the theater of life, you've got man. And so depending on how man decides, it determines whether God wins or Satan wins. Have you ever heard that kind of preaching? That's popular. Like one preacher said, it's like a tug of war where God's on one side, Satan on the other, and so the more we can get lined up behind God, the better. And that's, they're serious about when they start these prayer chains and other things to help God out. We've got to get the victory for God here. So they set about doing. But I'll tell you, that's not the God that we find in Scripture. All creatures are to praise God because of his excellent name. And his excellent name is in that this is his world. And he is exercising his will to the point where Paul says there in Acts 17, nothing lives, breathes, or moves but what he directs it and ordains it. Therefore, he is to be praised. So that's the first thing we see there in verses 11 and 12. Secondly, with regard to his excellent name, the excellent name of God depicts his glory alone. When you see that word there in verse 13, alone, that's important. Because there are some that will say, yeah, his name is excellent. Alone, not in conjunction with man's will, alone. So this is the fighting point with people today. They want a broader, open-ended statement about who God is. But when you begin to declare who he is based on how he reveals himself in Scripture, he alone, if you want a good study, take your concordance and just look that word alone up. There'll be a bunch of them where it may not apply, but with reference to God alone, put that in there, or Christ alone, and see how many scriptures pop up to teach us of the exclusiveness of this God and who he is and the praise that is worthy of his excellent name alone without any glory being given to man. Here, when it says in verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Again, that word praise we've been looking at. It's the word halal from which we get hallelujah. And you'll hear people, if something goes their way, I heard it this past week, all of a sudden somebody yelled out, hallelujah! And it wasn't in the context of anything spiritual or religious. It was just, they got an email or a text that they had been waiting for, and it was like, praise God! Well, just because they say it with their lips doesn't mean necessarily that they're giving God the praise. Actually, in many cases, what they're doing is saying, I got what I wanted. Had that text or email come in a different way, would they have said hallelujah? Even if it is a bad text, you've got cancer, or you've got some report that doesn't go your way. In all times, in all occasions, he is worthy of praise. Let them pray. It makes no distinction, does it, here in Scripture? In every situation, let them praise the name of the Lord. That word hallelujah literally means to boast, and that clamorously in the name of the Lord. You say, well, what's the name of the Lord? It's not just mentioning his name. But that word name has to do with his reputation or his glory. It's like our name has a certain reputation attached to it. God's name. There's people today trying to defend God as if he needs defending. If something bad happens, they say, well, God wouldn't do that. They're trying to protect their God. That's not the God of Scripture. In whatever happens, if anybody could ever come up with a reason not to give glory to God, then they don't know God. Because he is in all things to his honor and glory. And there's where you see his name alone is excellent. He doesn't need us bolstering him up. He doesn't need us defending him or explaining about him. How about just saying the Lord so directed? Even when it's in a death or multiple deaths, as we've seen in this past week. You talk about getting people upset, start talking about God executing his judgment when a mass killer goes on the loose and starts shooting people up. As tragic as it is, my heart goes out to families that have been affected. But I will tell you this, unless they're praising the Lord, unless they're giving him the glory, they don't know God. There's not one thing that shakes or moves in this world, but what he shakes it moves it to his honor and glory. But people back off. They think, oh, well, Satan got the upper hand there. I'll tell you what, if there's any rival to God, then he's not God. If in any way Satan can get the upper hand in any situation, then God is not God. But I'll tell you, that's not the case with Scripture. And therein we bow. He's going to get the glory. In fact, that word excellent refers to an inaccessible highness. He is inaccessibly high. You can't reach him. Job went through this. If there was an umpire even between us that could lay his hand on God and his hand on me, just an umpire, that I might speak. But God gives account to no man. Now, if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God. But those that praise him in his excellent, it says here, glory. That word means splendor. That means majesty. That is above the earth and heaven. Let me ask you this. Who is the glory of God that is above heaven and earth? Why does God do all that he does? Where has he purposed that his excellent name should dwell? Well, take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. There's no question as to the answer. As to when we read this here, his glory is above the earth and heaven. Yes, he manifested his glory on earth in various ways. In the Old Testament, it was through that Shekinah glory that was in that cloud that was over the mercy seat, and people could see a visible representation of God's glory there. But don't think that that was his glory. Even Solomon, when he dedicated that temple, he declared that God was infinitely above even that temple, as beautiful as it was, that it could not contain this God, whom alone is glory. But I'll tell you where his glory is above all. Here's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now we can say that God has revealed his glory in the gospel. And that's true. As I preach, I'm declaring unto you the glory of God. But to many it is hid. Hidden. Why? Verse 4. In whom the God of this world. Now here's where I would say the translators should have put this in capital G-O-D. Because it's the same word that you have up in verse 2. Where Paul says that we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. It's the same word. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves and every man's conscience in the sight of God, capital G-O-D, nothing's changed here. In verse 4, in whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? It's not Satan, but that's what you hear preached. This is why I'm thankful we have the original. We can go back to and look at these words, because in the original, it is that word of God. But here's where people halt. They say, well, would God actually blind the minds of people that don't believe? Absolutely. He doesn't have to save anybody. Now, you can get into the weeds and say, well, how does he blind them? Well, I'll tell you what. All he has to do is leave a sinner alone. And that sinner's blind. God purposes to let sinners alone, and they're blind. It takes him giving. We're born blind. In this world, we fell in Adam. That's the judgment that God brought upon all of Adam's race. He didn't sit down and consult and decide who he's going to blind all of that race in condemnation. It's the darkness of this heart. And so God, in his justice, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. If a person lives and dies in unbelief concerning Christ, it's that God purposed it all along. Romans 9, they were a vessel of wrath. Fitted for destruction is the way that it's described. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. But here's where I bow, because why should I be made to see? Stop and consider that. Why is it that I have ears to hear? Why is it that I'm even up here declaring to you this exclusive message that gives God all the glory? It's not for Ken Weiner, any intelligence in him. Or he figured it out. Like, I see it now. No. It's because God gave eyes to see and ears to hear. Here it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine not just unto them. In the original, it's into them. When God purposes to leave sinners alone, they'll die as they live. But you know what? If you go out and take a poll on these people that are blinded, they love where they are. Try to convince people in false religion that it's false. You'll have a fight. Don't bring it up over a family dinner, especially. You have a fight on your hands. They love where they are. Leave it alone. They themselves say it. They're happy with it. But I'll tell you, if you've got eyes to see, you look at that condition with pity to think that the only reason I see is because it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. This is the only reason that any of us can say that we see and others don't. God commanded. That's His will. That's His direction. The light to shine out of darkness. And has shined in our hearts to give the light, it says, of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of God revealed? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. And I believe when we read back here in Psalm 148 and verse 13, that His name alone is excellence and His glory is above the earth and heaven, that's declaring Christ who is above all. There's one thing I know in all that takes place in this world, it's that God has purposed that all the glory belong to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read that in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's nothing in here that's anything but dirt and dust and finite. And yet we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How? Through the revelation of Christ to the heart. Why? There's that word that we're looking at, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's where the excellency is. It's in the power, it's in the authority, it's in the will of God to do with His creatures what He will. Some as vessels of honor to the praise and glory of Christ, that He has purposed from eternity that they should be saved in Him, and He has saved. But there's also those vessels of dishonor. Vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Sheep, goats. Wheat, tares. Read your Bible. God's the one that's purposed all of us. There's not one thing that's ever surprised Him from beginning to end. And He's the God then that is worthy of all of that glory. In conjunction with what we just read here in 2 Corinthians 4, it's not, sometimes people say, well, you're just picking a verse here and a verse there. Again, just by that reaction, it shows rebellion. Because it's not just a verse here and a verse there. It's just that men are reading the scriptures blindly. And here, for example, look in Exodus chapter 4. There's examples where you read it and you blow right past it without stopping and considering. It's like one man told a preacher one time, he said, I've read the Bible from beginning to end. I've never seen anything with regard to election or sovereignty or any of what you're preaching. And he said, well, how do you read the Bible? He said, I get down on my knees by my chair and I read through and pray through. He said, I've never seen it. And he said, well, first thing I suggest to you is get up off your knees and get a little more comfortable. Maybe you're missing it because you're not quite comfortable enough. And then he said, second, try reading it with the light on. That's the problem. People reading scripture without the light on. The light I'm talking about of the Spirit. That's why. It's not that it's not there. Here's an example in Exodus chapter 4. Here where Moses was retorting back to God in verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I don't believe he was making excuses. I'm part of Toastmasters, and it's interesting that people come in very afraid about standing up in front of their peers and speaking. We all have that fear. So I see it. I know it in myself. Some people think, well, you're so experienced because you've been speaking all this time. There's never a time that I stand here, but what I am weighing the words and how to communicate this word without getting in the way. I'm not ugly. Anything that the Lord uses to bring the word home to a heart, I have to say, is the Lord and not Ken. And so I understand Moses' complaint, but here's the part where I said we miss so much the content of what is declared, because verse 11 says exactly what we just saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4. If God blinds someone, they're blind. If he opens their eyes, they see. Look what he said to Moses. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh dumb and deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So clearly, it's not just that he makes people to see, but he says, or the seen, or the blind. Think about it physically. There's a whole world out there that is physically blind. Did that just happen, or did God create them with blindness, or cause them to go blind? We understand the scriptures. It says the Lord caused it. Same thing is true spiritually. There's a condemnation that has been rendered. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. That condemnation fell on all of Adam's race. You say, well, how is anybody going to see? Well, it says here, or the seen, have not I, Lord? That's the only way. You say, well, that's Moses. What about somebody else? Well, look at Hannah and her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Dear old Hannah, I love reading this prayer because she was praying this unto the Lord in her desperation and praying for a child. And yet we see in this prayer her answer when the Lord was pleased to give her a child. It says in verse 1 of Hannah, or 1 Samuel chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. I want you to remember that, because here in Psalm 148, it mentions the horn of God's people. Just as Christ is that glory, so Christ is that horn of salvation throughout Scripture. Mine horn. The Spirit of God already directing her heart to the one who was to come and pay her sin debt is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. She recognized that this deliverance was of the Lord. There is none holy as the Lord. Here again, the God of our popular generation, the popular God of our generation is a God of love. God loves everybody. What's the very first thing she begins with? Is holiness. There is none holy as the Lord. Realize through all the book of Acts, which is a pattern for gospel preaching, the word love is not mentioned one time in any message. Go look it up. Google love or put it in your Strong's Concordance in Acts. It's God's holiness. You'll find holiness mentioned many times, his justice. How's his justice? How's his holiness to be satisfied? Well, it's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who she's exalting. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. There is, neither is there any rock like our God. She's even expressing alone is he excellent. His name alone is excellent. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. People speak out of arrogancy and pride when they contradict what the scriptures say as to who God is, his sovereignty and will. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Who gives the strength to shoot the arrow? It's God. Who's the one that brings down even the mightiest of men? They that stumbled are girt with strength. God determines things as he will, making the strong weak and the weak strong. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. In other words, God determines famines to where people have to hire themselves out just to get some bread. And they that were hungry ceased. So you've got some that were full and God brought low. making them hungry, and then you've got some that were hungry that the Lord now has filled. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that the barren have borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth. Oh no, is that written there? The Lord killeth. Absolutely. How is it that people live? It's because God gives them life. How is it that they die? God takes it from them. Doesn't matter how it happens. You realize that every one of us, that instrument of death is already on God's table. All he has to do is pick it up and exercise his will. We're not going to die in any other manner than what God has already determined. We're not going to live one day longer or less than what God has determined. But here's where we bow and say, his name alone is excellent. Blessed be the name of this God. It says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. But here's the part that causes us to marvel in every case. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. See, if we're the Lord's in one of these vessels of mercy, we're not arrogantly boasting of that before the Lord. Who am I that the Lord should consider me? He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. This isn't just something we find in the New Testament. There is that throne of glory that God the Father purposed that only one should sit on it. And that's what we're reading here in Psalm 148. That his name alone is excellence and his glory, that's a person, that's Christ, is above the earth and heaven. When John's eyes were opened there in Revelation chapter 4, the whole book of Revelation is about the excellency of the glory of Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when his eyes were opened there in Revelation chapter 4, what's the first thing he saw? The throne and the one seated upon that throne. So think of Christ as God's glory from eternity. And then the scriptures say, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but condescended and came to serve, become a servant and humbled himself even unto death, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. From glory to glory, that's who's God's glory. If you ever wonder what's going on in this world, I can tell you it's one thing. Boil it all down to this. God's doing everything for the glory of his Son. This world is not turning around us. God is not reacting to us. And so, whatever the situation, see, that's where our ego gets in and our depravity, because if it doesn't go the way we think, all of a sudden, we're angry at the situation. We call it, I'm not angry at God, I'm just mad at, well, you're angry at God. Else you wouldn't be upset. You'd be like the rest of the creatures out there, the whales. They complain, do they complain when it's wintertime? No, they just migrate. Birds, same thing. That's what the Lord told his disciples. Do the birds get up with a plan in the morning with steps 1, 2, and 3 how they're going to be fed that day? They get up chirping. They're up before any of us. I went out to get the paper pretty early this morning. Those crazy birds are already out there chirping. I like to think I'm up pretty early. The Lord has birds up there chirping. And I'm thinking, they're chirping to his glory. There's not an evil breath or bone in that bird. But boy, how rebellious this old heart. Just because one phone call or one email or one word sets us off, all of a sudden now we're just, and we, you know, we like to justify those things, but ultimately it's not bound to who God is. Else we wouldn't have a word to say except to glorify his name. Just like we see here. Hannah, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. People scientifically still trying to figure out what keeps the earth together, drill down to the core. How's this thing all working out? Well, it says there, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Think of all the years that things have been in motion and orbit since creation, and not one thing out of motion. Down to where they can predict when the next solar eclipse is, when the next lunar eclipse is. They got their patterns. They can see it. They can tell you what city to be at next in 2024. If you want to see a total eclipse, it's over here in Texas. I heard that this past week. You already make your reservation to be there. How's that predictable other than the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he set the world on them. And he will keep the feet of his saints, his sanctified ones, those that Christ for whom he paid the debt, justified in him. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Now there's a lot here, and our time is gone. I want to come back to this portion next time. We'll take a look at verse 14 specifically, how the Lord Jesus Christ is that horn of his people. I pray that what we've heard, the Lord direct our hearts to his honor and glory alone. All right.